I'd like to begin tonight by, first of all, expressing my appreciation to the folks from Fort Logan and Danville that are here this evening. Again, I mentioned to you, as others have been here, they have heard everything that I have to say, and yet they continue to come because they're interested in the things of God and they're interested in supporting you, and we're glad for their being here tonight. But I want to also express my gratitude to you for the invitation to come and be with you in this meeting. When I receive an invitation like that, I take it quite seriously because I recognize that it's a communication of your confidence in me and in my study of the Scriptures and in my loyalty to the Lord. And I appreciate that. And I recognize that you have not only invited me to talk with you about the things of God, but you have manifested your hospitality to me in so many ways. You have fed Phyllis and I wonderfully all this week, and we appreciate each one of you for having done that. Appreciate the opportunity to be able to talk with you privately about the things of God and about our lives and about your lives. It's one of the richest things that we have in this life, is the sharing of our relationships with each other, and especially in our relationship with the Lord. And you've complimented the lessons and supported me in every way that you can. And so if the lessons weren't what they were supposed to be, that was all up to me, because you've certainly done your part. And I appreciate that and appreciate the encouragement. And look forward to the time that perhaps we can even do something like this again. We have you in our hearts. Now tonight, I want you to look with me in Romans chapter 6, and I'd like to read a few verses here. And then what I would like to do is to talk with you about what we've been talking about really all this week. In connection with our relationship with God, as we're reaching toward spiritual perfection, and as we are trying to do those things that please Him and bring Him glory and honor. In this text, in Romans chapter 6, I want you to begin reading with me in verse 2, where Paul asks, "How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." You know, the fact that God raises the dead and that resurrection is something that is prophesied in Scripture, and that Jesus was raised to be seated at the right hand of God, are critical theological concepts. But theological concepts are of little benefit to us unless we understand their relevance in our real life circumstances. And I think that this relevance is explained to us in the New Testament. And in this passage that we've just read, Paul reasons that in baptism we have died with Christ and we have been raised to walk in newness of life. Now, I realize that sometimes when people look at Romans chapter 6, their emphasis is on the necessity of being baptized and being joined together with Christ and the necessity of that. But I want you to understand that that's really not Paul's point in this text. As you read down through the text, what he is saying is that we have been raised up with Him, and therefore, since we have been baptized, we can't keep on sinning anymore. Now, in this series of lessons, as you were asking me to talk about spiritual perfection, we've talked about how that we are perfected, made right in God's sight as a result of what Christ has done for us. And this was mentioned in our prayer earlier. And we talked about this occurring initially as God raises us in baptism. Yes, we are forgiven at that point. But then we also talked about spiritual perfection from this perspective of then the ongoing process that we're involved in putting to death the deeds of the body. And living like we're supposed to live, manifesting the signs of life that an individual that has been joined together with Christ in this resurrected state is supposed to live like. And then we have talked about it on the basis of Philippians chapter 3, about how that we're looking forward to something even more. And Paul in Philippians chapter 3 talks about the fact that he has not yet been made perfect. Well, is he not a Christian? Well, yes, he is. Well, is he not putting to death the deeds of the body? Well, yes, he is. But the perfection that he is still looking forward to is the final resurrection, where his body is going to be transformed. The body of his humble state now is going to be transformed, as he puts it, into conformity with the body of the glory of Christ. Well, that's what we're looking for, and that's what we're waiting for, and that's our ultimate perfection. Now, what I want to talk with you about tonight is kind of, shall we say, a review and a kind of reiteration of some of the things that we've already talked about. We're going to be looking at some of the same passages and some additional passages that we've already focused attention on. Excuse me. This text in Romans chapter 6 identifies baptism as the point from which we cannot allow sin to reign over us anymore. Because we have been united with the death and the burial of Christ, and we've been resurrected. Now we are dead to sin, but we are alive to God in Christ Jesus. Those that have been identified with the death and the resurrection have begun to experience a resurrection existence. Now, this is described in Scripture in a variety of different ways. We have studied from the book of Isaiah how that Isaiah talked about a new creation. We talked about how that Paul in the book of Galatians talks about us having become a new creation. Well, this resurrection that we're looking at here in Romans chapter 6 is the beginning of this new creation for us personally. Christians are no longer identified, as this text refers to, the old self. The old self has been crucified, and we have been raised, as the text says, to walk in newness of life. Before, we were a part of the world, and that we were characterized by death. If you look in Romans the 5th chapter, in verse 12, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. What this text is telling us is that when Adam sinned, what he has done is he's introduced sin into the realm of human existence. And as a result of every man's participation in that sin, death has been the result. And as you read down through chapter 5, it indicates that Christ has come on the scene. And quite in contrast to the way Adam has introduced sin into the world, what Christ has done is he has introduced righteousness or life into the world. And as we participate in that life, then we are joined together with him and we enjoy a part in this new creation that God is in the business of instituting, as revealed throughout the text of Scripture. Now, since we are identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, we're part of a new world, if you please, where life and righteousness reigns. Look at Romans 5 and verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice the language. Would reign in life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But what kind of life is it? It's described as eternal life. Now, the language of Scripture is very powerful. And what we tend to do is we tend to think in terms of time limitations. And sometimes when you're reading through the text of Scripture, it's almost as if God doesn't think about those time limitations and He just looks through time and reveals things in that way. What we're looking at here, when this idea of eternal life is introduced to us, there is a sense in which once we are baptized, we have eternal life. Somebody says, well, but I thought we could lose it. Well, yes, but the idea is that the life that you have is eternal. That you have begun this new creation process that has occurred as a result of your resurrection with Christ. You're part of the new creation now. You're in this process of constantly putting to death the deeds of the life, deeds of the body, and yet, even though you have this eternal life, there is a sense in which it could be said, you already have it, but not yet. But not yet. You have the eternal life because you have been raised to walk in life. You've been raised spiritually from the dead. You have eternal life, and yet you're still looking forward to the final resurrection, aren't you? So you have it, but not yet. You have it in your hand right now. You have eternal life, but not yet. You haven't fully realized it. And thus the idea of the perfection that Paul is looking forward to in Philippians chapter 3 comes across in that way. Yes, he is a Christian. Yes, he is a participant in the new life. Yes, he is a participant in the new creation. And yet he says, I have not yet obtained it. Well, what's he talking about? He's not yet attained this final resurrection. And that's where we are as the people of God. We're in the new life, and this life is something that is begun back over here and then continues into an eternal age. And therefore, it can be referred to as eternal life. But it involves us in the here and now. And so, what that means is that we must live in a manner that is consistent with the new life that we have. This is Paul's argument in Romans chapter 6. Since you have been baptized, so verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So, there is in the here and now a life to be lived. An eternal life to be lived. Part of the new creation. And so, we're looking forward to the eternal age as we already have the down payment on it already. This radical transformation is described as going from death to life. And thus, our emphasis throughout this series of lessons on the idea of resurrection. It's the foundation from which our obedience springs. And, you know, we have studied about this in relationship to what the prophets had said. They talked about a time coming when people were going to be devoting themselves in obedience with their heart to the things that God was communicating to them from Ezekiel chapters 36 and 37. Chapter 37 talks about that valley of dry bones. Here's the nation of Israel seeing themselves as dead bones. Very dry, meaning that they've been dead for a long time. Their death is not something that just recently happened. They've been dead for a long time. And God comes on the scene and He makes the bones come to life again. And the expectation is in association with the Messianic Kingdom. When you look down in the closing verses of Ezekiel chapter 37, it talks about the Davidic Kingdom. And the implication is, with the coming of Christ, there is going to be a new element unfolding here. The bringing about of a new creation by means of the shed blood of the Son of God. And as we are joined together with Him, and this is what we talked about the other night, in connection with the preaching of the gospel of Christ, what the disciples are doing is they're going out as witnesses of the resurrection of Christ, preaching entrance into the kingdom because Christ has been raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God. And as king, we then proclaim His kingdom and entrance into that kingdom and by His authority, the forgiveness of sins through Him. You see the new creation, you see its association with the kingdom concept, especially as that relates to the prophets. And so in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter tells them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sin. The king is the one that has the privilege and the power to proclaim your forgiveness. And so they are preaching entrance into the kingdom. Now remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 20 and following. Our citizenship is in heaven. Right? His argument there is we can't live like the people that are focused on the earth because our citizenship is in heaven, so we have to live in regard to the place where our citizenship is, and we eagerly are waiting for our Savior's return. We talked about that in regard to the imagery associated with Jewish wedding customs. The bridegroom goes away and then returns to take the bride to be with Him in His Father's house. John chapter 14. So that's what we're waiting for.